And if you would, turn to the very last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Annie Dillard writes in one of her books that if we really knew what was going on in the church, we wouldn't dress the way we do. She said we'd put on crash helmets. You know, you might have done that the other day when the storms came through. She said if we really knew what was going on in a room like this, we would put on crash helmets and we'd lash ourselves to the seats lest we be blown away. We're going to do, is if you've been here in the last weeks, you know we're doing a brisk double time run through the book of Revelation. We're going to come back and look at the letters to the seven churches after Easter. But what we want to do now is we're obviously not answering all your questions about what does this mean and what does that mean, but we do want to understand what it means and what it meant to the church. The churches that received it in the first century was that Jesus is on his throne and your suffering is not meaningless. It was given to them not to frighten them but to encourage them, and it's given to us for the same reason. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in a prison camp, a work labor camp, and he was separated from his friends and family and from his church. Didn't know how long he would be there, and Jesus came to encourage him. We've gotten another letter, the whole church, I'll put it this way, the whole church that we confess, this holy Catholic church all over the world, has received a letter dated December the 30th, 2019, okay? So a couple thousand years after the letter that we get from John. But it's not all that different. Early Reign Covenant Church, and I don't know how to pronounce this, Chengdu, China. It's a call to pray for Pastor Wang Yi, pastor of the Early Reign Covenant, hear that, Covenant Church, sentenced to 9 years in prison. And on December 26, just a month and a half ago, Pastor Yi was secretly tried in the Intermediate People's Court and sentenced to 9 years in prison. And what we have here is a letter that they sent out just to the church at large. It's a couple of 3 pages long. I'm just going to read you the very end of it. I'll just let you know that what was going on then in the first century continues through the intervening time, will come as a crescendo, and it'll come to a great climax at the end of the age. But be assured that there are those in tribulation right now whose experience isn't terribly different from what the Apostle John was experiencing on Patmos. So hear this. This is Pastor Yi's church writing to us, and he says, they say, "We invite all sojourners throughout the world who belong to the universal church to pray fervently for Pastor Wang Yi and Elder King Defu, who are being imprisoned for the sake of Christ and of the gospel, as well as for their families. Pray for all of us. We will also pray for you in this eschaton." They, by the way, just as a footnote, they take that Greek word right out. It gets translated in English. They're saying this eschaton, this final stage of history. Okay, they're just saying we're now in that final. He said we will also pray for you in this eschaton, which Jesus Christ brought about through his incarnation, through his perfect life, through his betrayal and trial, through his substitutionary death, through his resurrection and ascension, through his gift of the Holy Spirit. In this eschaton, may we testify through our suffering that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the light of the world. We also invite churches who are currently being persecuted to fix their eyes together with us upon the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, may we be united to the King of Kings, who ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is our eternal high priest and prophet of these last days. May we be strong in his grace as we keep on fighting despite repeated setbacks. We do this to fulfill the Great Commission and to spread the gospel, and that the glorious name of the Triune God might be praised. May God help us and allow us to experience together the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God until the day we see Him face to face. May blessing and honor and wisdom and wealth and glory and power and authority be to our Holy Father who is in heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ who obtained our salvation, and to the Holy Spirit our helper who continually helps us. Early Rain Covenant Church, December 30th, 2019. Listen, you're not with John on Patmos and you're not with Pastor Yi in a Chinese prison, but you have your suffering. You have yours. There's some from our body who as well be on an island somewhere. They're separated from family and from us. Viktor Frankl, who was a survivor of the Nazi death camps, wrote a book, The Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he reminds us, he who suffered in a death camp reminds us not to discount the particular suffering that you're undergoing now. So this is not just what we're going to read here is not just for John on Patmos, not just for the churches of the first century, not just for Pastor Yi, not just for people who are in churches that are undergoing suffering, but the suffering you have. Frankl writes this. He said, a man's suffering, he said, it's similar to the behavior of a gas. You know, one of those gas laws. It expands to fill the whole area, is what he means. And he says, suffering completely fills the human soul and conscious mind, no matter whether the suffering is great or little. Therefore, the, quote, size of human suffering is absolutely relative. And so, you're called to suffer. We're called in union with Pastor Yi, the churches across the world. And the question we're going to ask this morning as we look quickly at these four chapters is, what are we doing? What's going on in the meantime with us? What's our calling and what's happening in the midst of your suffering now? Does it have any meaning? I'll give you a clue. It has all the meaning in the world in these last days. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you now, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might hear what you are saying to the churches and what you're saying to Covenant Presbyterian Church? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Get ready. Four chapters. Buckled up. This is God's word. He breathed it. Believe it. You know, he says you get blessed if you read it. You get blessed if you hear it. So it's been our conviction. We're just going to do that. So hear God's word. Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. That's a ball with incense in it, for those of you who don't know the word. This is the last comment I'll make before just reading. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur and of the And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about the many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Then I was given a measuring rod, like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because of these two prophets. These two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Thanks be to God for his word and for his spirit. And we expect his spirit to open what we need to know this morning to us. We're going to do 4 chapters, but only 2 points. The first point is that the Lamb hears our words about the world. The Lamb hears our words about the world. That is, we pray. And the second point is, the world hears our words about the Lamb. The world hears our words about the Lamb. That is, we proclaim. Okay, pretty simple, okay? 4 chapters, that's pretty simple. Obviously, there's a lot more in there. But I think these are the two, for the takeaways, that is what the church that John was encouraging, the Spirit through John was encouraging. And what we need this morning is to know, what in the meantime is this about? So, we'll get our bearings in the book just for a second. What's going on here? You know, we started out, we got the John's introduced to us, told, given the revelation of Jesus and told to bring it to us. And then we get those letters to the churches. That makes plenty of sense. We're going to come back and look at those in more detail. And then we get this throne room of heaven. What's going on in the throne room? The praise is going up to God, the Creator. The praise is going up to God, the Redeemer. And then we begin to get these cycles of affliction. And all that's going on at the same time, understand. It's not like, well, there was praise in heaven for a couple of chapters, and then we started getting the afflictions. But rather, as the praise goes up, as the angels, the 24 elders, are praising God, Creator, God, Redeemer, at the same time, down here on earth, there's suffering going on. And as we looked at chapters, I got to look at 6 and 7. The suffering that was going on there was really pointed out as the horsemen came, that the church itself was going to be afflicted. These were afflictions that the church was going to experience, and that continues to be the case. What we look at in 8, 9, 10, and 11, it's the same time frame. All of these things, there were real fulfillments of this going on at the time. The seven churches were seven churches. There were more churches than those seven, but those seven were churches. John, they were experiencing persecution under Rome. In the meantime, the church has continued to experience in different times and different places tribulations and persecutions. We read of Pastor Yee and others like him. And then one day there'll be an utter fulfillment of this. There was a precursor of this, a preview of this at the end of chapter 6 last week, where we jumped all the way to the end. And then we come back. So now when we get these trumpets, we're getting another angle, another perspective, another point of view of the things that we looked at back in the previous chapters. This is what's going on even as we live in this, as the Chinese church calls us to believe, this eschaton, these last days. It's going on now. So let's do, it's the trumpets. I'm going to do real quick run through. If you want to look at them with me, we get these seven trumpets. Well, six here. The first one, 8:7. And I encourage you to get your Bibles open and look at them. I'm going to do them real quick. 8:7. Hail and fire mixed with blood. Earth burned. Trees burned. It's pretty very contemporary. You can call it environmental, if you will. There's judgment going on, and it is affecting everything that we experience. The burning mountain into the sea, blood. The sea is struck. The sea itself, you could, for the first century, to strike the sea was to strike the economy. That's where the trade, everything came back and forth across the sea. And so the sea is struck. Commerce is disrupted. Verse 10, the river springs, wormwood, the water supply. What he's saying is everything is going to be messed up. Sun, moon, stars, the blackened skies. The darkening of the sun, the moon, the skies just means that you're just not going to be able to see them. It's a burning fields, scorched cities. Those first four are really talking about kind of the place we live, this earth. We praise Him as Creator. We praise Him as the one who holds all things. But there's going to be, and there is now even, things fall apart, as Tennyson has said. If you like more contemporary, Bob Dylan, everything's broken now. And so we're experiencing that. The next two, the locust, 9:1, the locust-like tormentors. Satan himself, listen, this is not just a, we're not just in a, we can't just take care of stuff physically. What's going on here is being maneuvered and mastered by an unseen but very powerful enemy. There's a supernatural reality, and if you experience, and you surely have encountered incursions of evil into the life that you live, you know there's something bigger going on than what you can see. And so we're told that these tormentors from the very pit, Satan himself is that fallen star from heaven. The angel at the Euphrates was kind of your barrier. It was the Maginot Line. It was the crossing of the Alps. The people who came across the Euphrates from the east were your conquerors. If you want to kind of put it in east-west terms, but if you will, the axis of evil was over there. And so when we're told that there was a barrier put up, don't let them come across the Euphrates, what we're being told now is destruction is crossing the river. And you notice with each of these trumpets, you kind of wonder, what's this one-third, one-third, one-third? It's a limit. It's not, don't do math and try to figure out which third it is. But what we're being told now is even as God is pouring out His wrath on those who are not sealed, servants of the Lord God, sealed into the Lamb, that even now that there is mercy being given. Everything is not, so you get a limit, a third, a third, a third, just 5 months. Not a whole year, not the whole thing, just 5 months. And then at the end of the seals, just like back in the other chapters, before we get all the way to 7, there's this pause. Okay? Like, okay, John's seen everything. Stop now. Before we go further. And so what we're going to do is now back up in the passage too. When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, verse 1 of chapter 8, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. But one of the writers says, the silence was a time for God to hear our prayers. Silence in heaven. You know, all those wings, angels flapping, and the 24 elders, it's like, I'm going to listen. And so God's listening to our prayers. I'm going to read a quote, Eugene Peterson in his book, Reverse Thunder. And he got that line, I think, from George Herbert. Listen to what he says. He says, it was in order to hear those prayers that there was silence in heaven. We live in a noisy world. Everyone has urgent messages for us. We're surrounded with noise, telephone, radio, television, stereo. The commentary was written in 1988, so there wasn't Snapchat, not even email, you know, or tweets. So before all that, it was already noisy, just in case you wondered if we parents and grandparents had ever been interrupted. No TikTok. So continue the quote. The world is a mob in which everyone is talking at once and no one is willing or able to listen. But God listens. It is rare to find anyone who listens carefully and thoroughly. It is rare to find our stammering understood, our clumsy speech deciphered, our garbled syntax unraveled, sorted out and heard and comprehended. But God says, shh. I want to hear what she says. He's listening. It's hard, sometimes hard to listen in it. Have you ever been not listened to? Have you ever kind of waited for somebody to hear what you had to say, and it's an astounding thing to all of a sudden be listened to, isn't it? It's like, oh, so it matters. God, of all beings on earth, God listens. If you're a child, if you wonder if anybody's listening, he listens. If you're old, you think, well, you get older, nobody listens anymore. He listens. You've been in meetings, work meetings, and you know, something's going on, and you've got some insight, and maybe you've even got it out there, but nobody heard it. It's crushing, isn't it? Kind of want to go back to your desk and like, well, what difference does it matter? Years ago when we were in France, Peterson talks about clumsy speech, deciphered, garbled syntax. We'd been there three years. I'd been there long enough that I should be able to be understood. And so I went just to buy a newspaper at the newsstand, and I asked for the newspaper. I looked at the guy behind the counter. I said, I want Le Figaro. If you speak French, you'll know why he didn't understand me. You'll say, well, that's not a very good accent. And so I said, I just want just Le Figaro. The guy kind of looked at me like, foreigner, what does he want, you know? And I said it a third time, and Monsieur Camel, he had moved to the neighborhood, I think, from North Africa at some point. And he said, give him the newspaper. He looked at the guy and said, give him the newspaper. And he said it in better French than mine, apparently, or it's something better. And the guy said, oh, that's what he wants. He gives it. Sometimes you feel that way. You're just like, nobody's listening. And is it my fault nobody's listening? God listens. He listens. And we're told in chapter 8, he says, what happens is, he said, an angel came. Mr. Camel, maybe he was my angel. Oh, by the way, Mr. Camel ended up being, just by intervening there and helping me out by just the newspaper, he ended up owning the building that we ended up leasing to plant the church in. Who would have thought that? I couldn't buy the newspaper, my clumsy language, and we end up with a building to plant a church in Paris. Another angel came and stood by the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers. You know, in the Old Testament, anytime, oh, I'm running out of time. Well, drink your coffee fast is all I can say. All right. In the Old Testament, the incense was, all the sacrifices were accompanied by incense. They all, every time they did a sacrifice, you could smell it. And even we're told Jesus was like an aroma. We said Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice to God. So your prayers go up perfumed by the angels. And you kind of go like, what? Where does the perfume come from? Here, Dr. Doug Kelly. This perfume is the worthiness of the sufferings of Christ, of his holy life and atoning death. It is as if the saints' prayers, personalize it. It is as if my prayers go through the wounds of Christ, through the nail prints in his hands and feet, and the wounds of his side. The perfume of his perfection, worthiness, and devotion to the Father is added to our prayers as they go up to the Father who has infinite power. You see, that gives you great freedom just to pray. You do not have to figure it out and tell God what to do. You don't have to have a good day in order to get your prayers heard, because as you pray, your prayers get funneled and sifted and percolated through Jesus. And you can be sure when he handles it, it becomes perfect. And so, you see, you've got great freedom just to pray. You get freedom to suffer, freedom to pray. And what happens? This is astounding. And then God answers. Verse 5, I'm way back in chapter 8. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire. What happens to the prayers? Look at what he does. And he threw it on the earth. So the prayers, they rise. They pass through Christ himself, through his wounds. They're collected, and they aren't put in the archives. They don't get put on his hard drive or in the cloud or something. They don't stay. They get put in the censer, and what happens to the censer? It gets thrown back down here. Not only do your prayers get heard, they get answered. What you pray gets perfected and then thrown back down on the earth. That's what's happening in this chapter. Your prayers, and what are they praying? They're praying for justice. They're praying for the wrath of God. Does that bother you? That the bride is praying to her bridegroom, would you come down here and get this off of me? That's what's happening. And he comes and he does that. Listen, if you have trouble with praying for God to come in judgment, here's one. Dan Allender is a pastor, writer, counselor who deals with people who've been abused often. That's one of the specialties he's had, to deal with people who've been sexually abused, physically abused, all kind of abuse. And he writes, it is self-righteous to pretend that you are above a desire for vindication, for justice. You hear that? It is self-righteous to pretend that you don't want this. Christians sometimes, he says, feel guilt at the discovery of such a desire in their hearts. However, the desire for, even uses the word revenge, is a reflection of the purest longing for justice. God's, when you pray for mercy, understand this, when you pray for mercy, you're praying for justice. When you're praying for mercy, you're praying, stop evil. And Miroslav Volf, who suffered through the war in Yugoslavia, and he is a Croatian theologian, he says, listen, it takes the quiet life of a suburban home to believe that human nonviolence results from believing in God's refusal to judge. He said, in other words, you have a problem with God's wrath and his judgment, then you got too easy a life. See, you must live in the upstate of South Carolina. And because if you don't think there needs to be justice, if you don't think there needs to be a righteous God who intervenes, then you just haven't suffered. You haven't been with Pastor Yee. You haven't been with John the Apostle. You haven't been with the first century church, and you haven't been with much of the 21st century church. Knowing that God hears our groanings and that he answers does two things. It gives us freedom to pray, but it also gives us freedom from revenge taking. So if we know that vengeance is his, then we get to love people and give mercy, and God will do, he will bring his vengeance. All right, that was just point one. Point two is going to be real quick. When we pray, God is at work. And then the rest of this chapter, he says there's two witnesses, Elijah, Moses, Elijah. And then he says the two witnesses, chapter 11, 3 and 5, these two witnesses are the lampstands. The witnessing church are the lampstands. And what we get to do in the age of our suffering is to tell the world about this God who is just. We warn them as the prophets did and said, listen, you don't want to not be sealed. Because so far, only a third, okay? Only a third are wiped out. Only a third. There's going to be a day when everybody who's not sealed is going to be under the wrath of God. But if you are sealed, you can know that your prayers are answered and that your word is heard. And so your suffering is not meaningless now. You who suffer now, and whatever you're suffering, if you're in Christ, it's suffering in union with him. And it is not lost. One day we will stand with the 24 elders who sit on their thrones, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ. And we will sing with them, and I close with the verses from our chapter. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. That's who's on the throne. That kind of God. And we bow before you and thank you that you have deigned to sweep us up into Jesus and to seal us into the one who was and who is. And for us on this side of the end, who is to come. We pray it in his name. Amen.